Well, we're going to look at Genesis 15, but first of all, could you turn to Romans chapter 4? I want to read a few verses and then we will go back to Genesis 15, but just to impress upon us the importance of what we read earlier. In Romans chapter 4, in the first three chapters, Paul is in a courtroom scene and he's declared that all the world are guilty, every human being. Part, of course, from our Lord Jesus Christ, who was born without sin. We're all sinners, moral or immoral, righteous, religious or irreligious. We're all sinners, Jew or Gentile. How can a person have a right standing before God? How can we be justified or declared righteous? And he deals with that at the end of chapter 3. And when you get into chapter 4, look what he says. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified, or in other words, declared right before God by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth, remember, declare righteous, that's what the word means, declares righteous the ungodly, his faith is counted or imputed to him for righteousness. What a tremendous, tremendous portion of God's precious word. Well, back in Genesis 15, if you turn back, remember in verse 6, of Genesis 15, I read it a little bit earlier. It tells us in Genesis 15 verse 6 that Abraham and he believed in the Lord, and he, that's God, counted it to him, that's to Abraham. So let me read it just to make sure we're all clear. God counted it to Abraham for righteousness. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the clear teaching of thy word, even away back in the days of Abraham, that salvation is not by our works. It's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us this morning, we ask in our study, that Christ would be glorified, that we would be strengthened, that anyone who knows not Christ would even this morning turn to him. Bless us, we pray, in our Savior's name. Amen. Wednesday night, we took another bird at the prayer meeting and talked about one of God's creation, God's alarm clock. Before the days of mobile phones and clocks and so on, God has already given us a clock, the rooster. And those brought up on farms know how the cock-a-doodle-doo in the morning would awaken you up. It's time to go out and milk the cows or whatever. And people were used to God's alarm clock. And we spoke about that, the rooster, of course, with Peter. I was thinking of a bird for this Lord's Day morning, and I thought about the brown bin. Gwyneth was saying it's blue in Bangor, so if you live in Bangor, it's or a different colour, sorry, green. Oh, they have a green, but anyway, is it brown? But you put the all the old rubbish and the old meat and the old vegetables, and you know God has already got a bird that's a disposal unit. You know, God has got a bird that acts like the rubbish disposal. God's bin, if you like. What am I talking about? The vulture. The vulture. The vulture, the scientists tell us, it disposes of the old carcasses that lie around in the country areas where the vultures are very prevalent. And they do a great job. We think of them as very repulsive birds, don't we? They're just horrible looking things. If you've seen nature films of them and documentaries, they just sound so repulsive and horrible. By the way, the Bible mentions them four times. Leviticus 11, for instance, I'll not turn to, but I assure you, listed there as a bird that is unclean, not to be eaten. But a vulture, it kind of fills us with repulsive feelings. But you know, a vulture is one of the most beneficial creatures on this earth. I was reading this week, checking it out, that many governments around the world are perplexed because of the decline in the numbers of vultures. In India, for instance, the government have banned and I asked Christina how to pronounce this, being a pharmacist, so I'll put, she said, well, whatever way I want. So, diclofenac. I'm sure quite a few, some of you I'm sure in a congregation this size are on it. Diclofenac. It's a painkiller. Or Voltarol. You ever use Voltarol ointment? Same thing. Do you know they've banned it in India? The veterinary use of it. And by the way, when I mentioned how to pronounce it, Christine actually stood into what I was preaching on, said, that kills vultures. Do you know in India, over 90% of the vulture population has been wiped out? You're probably saying, great. No, it's disaster. I read this week that it's cost the Indian government, listen, £20 billion, British pounds in money. And that's why they've banned that drug for use in veterinary purposes. Why? Because the animals have taken it and they're stirring the soil, and they, when the vultures have come down to feed upon the dead carcass, it's killed the vulture. And you know what that means? Because of the population of vultures been wiped out, rabies has spread. Other diseases have spread because the carcasses that the vultures would have eaten are rotting. And so the beneficial aspect of the vulture, a wonderful creation of God that may be repulsive to us, but yet it's a wonderful clean-up of the rubbish and the foul carcasses and decaying meat. And the vultures would have cleaned it up and safeguarded from rabies. It's an amazing bird, the vulture. Of course, all God's creation is amazing. When you start to study the birds, and God's word says, consider the fowls of the air, we all ought to be bird watchers in that sense. You see there's a creator. How anyone can read about the birds and believe it all happened by evolution? How foolish they must be. How foolish. You know, you think of the stomach of a vulture. Do you know a vulture can eat meat that's contaminated with even botulism and other toxins and germs and disease that will kill other animals and birds and humans? It's got such a strong, strong acid in its stomach. It can devour putrid, foul, diseased meat and it not affect it. Oh, that just happened with evolution. No, it didn't. What a God we have. Of course, you think not only of the stomach of the vulture, but you think of the size of it. A lot of the vulture's wings are over 9 feet span. They can grow to massive sizes. You think of the sight of a vulture, the very unusual eyes. You know that some species of birds, of course, do have unusual eyes. Well, the vultures are very, very unusual. It's very, very limited sight. It's only 60 degrees that it can see. And the way the eyes are, it very rarely can look up. And that saves its eyes from the glare of the sun. Because another thing about the vulture is it can soar very high in the thermals, but the sight is so great, the eyes are looking down, and it says it can spot the carcass of a dead animal over a mile away. What amazing sight. What an amazing stomach. And it cleans up all the rubbish. Do you know in ancient Egypt, they were known as Pharaoh's chickens? And if you killed a vulture, you were put to death. It was a capital crime to kill a vulture. Because even way back in ancient Egypt, they recognized the importance of the vulture in eating the putrefying, disease-ridden meat and keeping the disease away. It's amazing, the vulture. But of course, we don't like vultures. They've good things about them, but there's something about them that can be very repulsive to us. Now, what's all this got to do with our story? Well, you look in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 11. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drave them away. Now, it doesn't say vultures, granted, yes. But I'm saying they are mentioned in four other places. And surely a vulture is symbolic of other birds of prey that come down to take the dead carcasses. So by inference, vultures. Most likely, vultures came down. Because Abraham had cut the animals in pieces and he had laid them upon the altar. And these birds were coming down and he drove them away. Now, what's the context here? We have to understand the context to understand what this driving away of the birds were. Well, God chose Abraham. Abraham revered by Jews, by Christians, by Muslims. They all look to him as Father Abraham, Father of the faithful, we as Christians, Father of all who believe. But the first thing you need to remember about Abraham, although he is greatly revered, and so many chapters of God's word taken up with him, never, never forget this. Abraham was a sinner. And do not imagine for one moment that God looked down from heaven and saw Abraham, and that God said to himself, there's a man who has great faith, and there's a man who's such a wonderful man, and I know he'll believe in me and have great faith, therefore I'll call him. Nonsense. He was an idolater. He was a sinner. But God, in his grace, set his love upon Abraham. And in Ur of the Chaldees, God called Abraham unto himself. God called Abraham unto himself. It was God called him. Now, chapter 12, for instance, you have one of the greatest verses in the Bible. Chapter 12, verse 3, God said to Abraham, when he called him, I will make of you a great nation. Bless you. You'll have many descendants, your seed. Ah, but it's one seed in particular. Because God had promised Abraham a great number of descendants, but that one of them would be the Messiah. That's the significance of Genesis 12 and 3. Not only a land, not only a national blessing of the land and number seed, but there was an international blessing, personal blessing. And now when you get to chapter 15, no son has been born. So Abraham's saying, Lord, you promised me I would have a son, I'd have many descendants, but there's been no son born to Sarah and I. Can you not fulfill the promise through my servant? God said, no. But I'm going to give you a son. And then we come to this great statement in verse 6. Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham was saved. And you see in your Bible, verse 6, Abraham believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. That's the gospel. You say, where's the gospel in that? It's the gospel. Genesis 3 and 6 says, God preached the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. It is the gospel. Genesis 12:3, because part of the promise was Abraham, one of your descendants will be the Messiah, the Deliverer, the Redeemer. And Abraham believed what God said. One day, someone is going to come from my family line who will be my Savior. And when he believed, God put the righteousness of that coming Redeemer to Abraham's account. And God accounted Abraham as right in his sight, not because of Abraham's works. And by the way, don't think it was Abraham's great faith, because Abraham's faith was not perfect. What he did, he believed. He believed. But his faith was not perfect. What do I mean by that? His faith, at times, he had doubts. But yet, there was that faith in the promise of God, and the promise of God was linked to the person who was coming. We know him as the Lord Jesus Christ. God revealed to Abraham one day the Redeemer will come. So Abraham, he believed with the weak faith that he had. He put his trust in the promise of God that the Redeemer will come, who will be his Savior. What I'm saying is his faith wasn't perfect. Here's a man very ill dying, and there's the antidote. You know, the hand could be trembling. Could be a weak hand that takes the antidote and drinks it. And their life saved. It's not the strength of the hand. It's not the strength of how well they grip the cup with the antidote. As long as they take it. What am I trying to say? Listen, faith. Oh, this morning, if you don't know Christ, maybe you've this wrong, foolish thought, oh, I need to wait till I've more faith, and then I'll believe. Listen, the weakest faith saves. It's who your faith is in. And Abraham's faith was not in himself, but in the coming Savior. And that's what Romans 4 is all about. That's why I read some of it. Just read all of Romans 4 and Romans 5. That's what Paul is saying. Look, why are you Jews trying to get to heaven by what you do and by your rituals and by your good works? And of course, you meet people like that today still. And Paul's argument is, listen, our forefather Abraham was saved by simply believing, by faith, by faith. And I read to you in Romans 4 and 3, where Paul quoted that Abraham believed, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Do you know Paul wrote exactly the same thing in Galatians 3 and 6? Same quote, right from Genesis 15 and 6. Do you know the writer James, in his epistle, chapter 2, verse 23, he quotes Genesis 15, verse 6. Abraham believed in the Lord, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Do you see how important this passage is? This morning, have you believed in Christ? Is your hope of a standing before a holy God Christ and Christ alone? Well, then you're, in a spiritual sense, a child of Abraham. The same faith, the father of all who believe. Well, that's the background, long background. We haven't got to the vultures yet, but long background. But it's so important. It's the gospel. And here's Abraham, he believes it. But yet, we believe, but sometimes we have doubts. And as if Abraham says, well, Lord, look at verse 8. He said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? God said, I'm going to give you the land. How can I be absolutely sure? Sometimes believers doubt. How can I have assurance? How can I have assurance? Well, God tells them, here's what you do. Cut up these animals. Put them in two lines. You'll read about it there from verse 9 on. Put them in two lines. Shed the blood. Now the birds, because they're so small, just lay bird on either side. Now what's this all about? He cut the animals. Because in the Old Testament, when two men or two groups made a solemn, binding agreement that was very serious and solemn, they cut a covenant. Familiar word, isn't it? The Ark of the Covenant. The blood of the everlasting covenant. A covenant. Many men, Abraham, Abimelech, Jacob, Laban, David and Jonathan, they made oaths or covenants, very serious agreements. And they didn't go down to the local solicitor as we do. It was a very serious matter. They would cut animals in pieces and then they walk between the animals that were cut. And what they're saying is, may God do to us what's been done to these animals. And they shed blood. It was known as a blood covenant. And that's how men in those days, if something was extremely serious, they walked between the slain animals. Now, this matter of our salvation and the matter of the promises to Abraham is of such a serious nature, it doesn't depend on us keeping a covenant. And here's why you have this strange verse 17. Just look at it there. It came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. What's happening? What is the lamp? It's not a what, it's a who. This is Christ. See, how is it Christ? It's a prefigurement, a theophany it's called. The cloudy, fiery pillar. You have the example of the Lord going before the people. Our God is a consuming fire. Abraham's seeing a vision. Here's what's happening. This isn't a covenant that a weak, sinning man made. But you see, in our salvation, God the Son made the covenant with God the Father, that God the Son would do all that was necessary to save sinners. And you see, in Hebrews chapter 6, it says that God, because he could swear by no greater. You know, in a court of law, sometimes people swear in the name of God. They're asking God to witness. Well, what it says in Hebrews 6, referring back to this same event, God swore by his own name. You see, this covenant is between God the Father and God the Son, that he will provide salvation. Now, God the Son is representing Abraham and you, Christian, all who have believed. But oh, it's the work that Christ does. That's why when Christ died and shed his blood, do you know what it's called? The blood of the everlasting covenant. How can you be sure that God will give you all the blessings of salvation? Because Christ, your Savior, your mediator of the covenant, he shed his blood on Calvary. And those animals sacrificed, the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin, but Christ, his blood, takes away sin. And Abraham was assured when he saw this vision, when he saw Christ. Well, let's get for a few moments to these vultures, these birds. Is there not something I have to do for assurance? Well, believe and look to Christ. Is there not something more I need to do? Well, you can do nothing to save yourself. You can do nothing to keep yourself saved. Ah, but there is something you have to do. As Christians, we're not to be passive. Oh yes, Christ does the work of salvation. It's all that he has done, not by works of righteousness that I have done. But Christian, in your Christian life, yes, you do need to do something. And you have it there in verse 11. Chase the vultures away. That's what Abraham had to do. He had to get out and chase them away. Do you see that? When the fowls came, he chased them away. And I can see this man well into his 90s. And as these vultures, remember some of them 9 feet wingspan. I don't know if it was the same vultures as such, but I'm saying probably it was. And they're swooping down trying to take those animals off the altar. And Abraham's there. You know, I don't think he just went, shoo. Shoo. By the way, it's clean. I made sure. Shoo. Do you think he just stood there the way you do with a few little birds in your garden? Now, shoo away. Go on, shoo. Do you think so? I don't. I think if he had a big staff, my, he was out there, as we say in Ulster, wailing for all he's worth. And he's trying to hit them. And I can see him with all the energy, with his effort, with all the strength he has. He's waving the stick and he's trying to chase them away. Don't you touch the sacrifice. Get away, you foul birds. You see, do you know that sometimes birds of the air, while they can be used for great lessons, the Lord did on occasions, use them as lessons for faith and so on. Sometimes they're symbolic of the forces of evil. You think of the parable of the sower, the seed on the wayside. The fowls of the air came and snatched away the seed. And what did the Lord say, the interpretation? Satan, seeking to snatch away the seed. The fowls of the air. In this story, in Genesis 15, the old vultures and the other birds of prey, surely they're pictures of Satan. And it's up to us to drive away those evil things that would come against us. You see, there are vultures that still come upon the sacrifice. The propitiation of Christ. Propitiation, big word, but all it simply means is that at Calvary, Christ took our sins. He took the place of sinners. And you see, that truth is under attack by vultures today. Human vultures. And they'll come along and they'll say, oh, no. God's a God of love and he just forgives sin. Christ only died as a martyr. He only died as a great teacher. He only died to show us what love is and how far a person is going and willing to go out of love. And that's the teaching. No, you don't need to come to Christ. There's no need for the believe in this gospel of the blood of Christ. And they attack the propitiation of Christ. That there on Calvary, Christ took the wrath of God against our sin. Remember the controversy over that fairly modern gospel hymn. There the wrath of God was satisfied. And the songwriters from Lisburn who wrote that hymn, now living in America, the Geddes, wasn't it? They refused the Australian Presbyterian Church, who wanted to change that, as they said, they didn't like the terminology, the wrath of God. They wanted that out of the hymn. Could they change it? And thankfully, they said, no, we're not giving you the right to change the words of the hymn we wrote. The wrath of God was satisfied at the cross. You see, there's a bloodshedding here. And you've got Revelation 18:2 talks about the cage of every unclean bird. And it's not talking about feathered birds. It's talking about humans. And the vultures, you think of the Romanist vulture that comes down on the finished work of Christ. And they say, oh no, no, the blood shedding of Christ on Calvary, he only died to institute the priesthood. And the priest re-sacrifices Christ. It's more than a memorial. Now we have to wave them away and say, get out, get gone. We don't believe it. There is the modernist vulture that will come down and say, no, just seek to live the good life. Just seek to live the good life. There's the ritualistic vulture that comes along and says, well, as long as you're baptized and maybe confirmed as well, and as long as you do the rituals of the church, you're all right. But you see, as Christians, we have to stand up and we have to, with all our effort, chase such false teaching away. I can see this man, Abraham, with all the strength that God gives him, and he's chasing those vultures away. And as a church and as individuals, we have to stand up for the finished work of Christ, the blood atonement of Christ, and seek to chase away all false teaching. You know, sadly today it seems as if some so-called evangelicals, they seem to be more concerned for the feelings of vultures than they are for the finished work of Christ. Abraham wasn't concerned to what the vultures thought. He wanted to hit them. Now, I'm not suggesting we go out and hit people who are teaching falsehood, but oh, we're to stand up for Christ and chase away false teaching. Ah, but then I think of the sacrifice here, the promises of the covenant. The promises of the covenant. You know, Satan's vultures will attack the promises of the covenant. You see, Christ in the picture of the lamb passed between the sacrifices, signifying the covenant. What was the covenant? Abraham, the son, but a land. Did you notice that in the reading? The land. The land is mentioned there. It's mentioned in verse 7. This land, you're going to inherit it. Again in verse 18, the land. Made a covenant, this land, the land. God promised Abraham and his descendants a land flowing with milk and honey, with grapes, with wheat, with olives, bread. A land of blessing. The covenant. And you see, as Christian, God has promised you through the death of Christ, through the sacrifice of Christ, the promises of the covenant. The series in Ephesians some time ago. Ephesians 1 and 3, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Israel was given a land of material blessings, earthly blessings. But the church of God in Christ, Jew and Gentile in the New Testament, we have a spiritual land of blessings. You remember the box we brought when we're doing the book of Ephesians, a big cardboard box, like a present, and we wrote on it the Lord Jesus Christ, and we opened the box. And we took out another one, like a present. Forgiveness, redemption, adoption, riches of his grace, inheritance in heaven, eternal life. It's all in Christ. That's what Genesis 15 is teaching us as New Testament believers. They're ours. All those blessings are ours. Why is it then we as Christians are not experiencing and enjoying all the blessings of God? Maybe it's lack of obedience. Maybe it's because we're allowing the vultures to come down. What do I mean? The vultures will come and say, you, do you honestly think God's going to bless you? Oh, he'll only bless those great believers, those believers with great gifts. How can you expect to have peace and God's strength when you speak for him? How can you expect all these blessings in your life? They're not really for you. See, the devil's a liar. He puts thoughts in your mind. Yea, hath God said. The vultures will come and try and suggest to you that these promises are not for you. And that's what this scene in Genesis 15, God was giving Abram promises and signifying and giving him the assurance of them by passing between the sacrificed animals. God will give you assurance as you clear away those thoughts. And get your eyes on Christ and his death. The propitiation of Christ, clear away the vultures, drive them away. The promises of the covenant. Oh, but I think of a sacrifice and an altar. We know in the Old Testament altar symbolizes to us, oh yes, the propitiation of Christ primarily. Yes, the promises of the covenant, but listen, your personal consecration. Is your life on the altar? Romans 12. Present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. And as Abraham would build altars, it spoke of fellowship, it spoke of the blood of Christ coming, but it also symbolized that Abraham saying, I'm giving God my worship, my praise, and my all, everything I am. And you see, the vultures would come and they'd seek to attack you. Don't really give all your life to Christ. Give him the leftovers. Don't put him first. Put your own desires first. Your praise. Don't slack off your possessions. Prayer. That's another sacrifice in the New Testament. Slack off on those things. Your purity. The vultures come. You see, the vulture can come down and attack your head. What do I mean? He'll come and seek to put those thoughts, those doubts. It's not really worth it to serve Christ. If I put Christ first, I'll suffer. What's that? That's the vulture putting doubts in your mind. He'll seek to attack the eyes so that we no longer see Christ, but we'll be taken up with things around us. Vultures, buzzards, they wait patiently for an opportunity to attack. And the buzzards come down upon us from above, as it were. You know, the vultures are coming down and those thoughts come into our mind, those even those wicked thoughts. Now, temptation is not sin, by the way. It's a giving in to temptation. Even John Bunyan, that great godly, what a godly, godly man. And yet he said sometimes when he had kneeled to pray, these awful blasphemous thoughts would come into his mind. Almost demented him. He said, is this from me or is this Satan putting these awful thoughts into my mind? Here I am trying to seek the Lord. And he had to battle over them. Ask for God's help. Now remember, temptation's not sin. It's the dwelling on it. Drive them away. The wandering thoughts when we come to serve God, to read his word, to pray. Surely there is not one of us, but we'd have to say how quickly our thoughts wander away to something else. The vultures, our worldly thoughts, our wandering thoughts, our wicked thoughts. How quickly these things can come. But we need to drive them away. That's our part. We need to drive these things away. And it took effort. Took effort. But here's the wonderful thing. In verse 11, he drove the fowls away. Do you see that? He drove them away. And I'm saying we need to drive away these thoughts that would come into our life. We need to bring every thought into captivity to worship the Lord. And then what happened when he drove them away? Now, there was a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo and horror of great darkness fell upon him. And then he got this wonderful promise about his descendants going into Egypt and then coming out again. And then he saw the covenant in verse 17. What did he see? He sees a vision of the cross. See this deep horror? Abraham entered into some understanding of the mystery of Calvary. And yes, the misery of Calvary. You remember a little bit later when he went to sacrifice his son Isaac, he entered into something of what it cost God the Father to give his son to redeem us. Here what I'm saying is, when he took that effort to drive away the vultures, the Lord appeared to Abraham and gave him a vision of Calvary. Surely the great teaching is this, if we make the effort to have done with those worldly, wicked, wayward, wandering thoughts and seek to come before Christ, the Lord in his grace will give us a greater vision of Calvary. A greater vision of our Savior. And Abraham heard God saying, Abram, I'm giving you the land. And how wonderful it would be if you hear in your sorrow, we're going to hear about that on Friday night, whatever the need is, you hear the Lord saying to you, I'll meet that need. I'll give you what you need. Oh, joyous hour when God to me a vision gave of Calvary. My bonds were loosed, my soul unbound. I stand upon redemption ground. Abraham that night, he stood upon redemption ground. May God help us to drive away the vultures.